that with us today. If you want to find it in your Bibles, it'll be up here as well, but Philippians chapter 3, and we kind of condensed that first verse so that it reads, is this ready, Jonathan? It's frozen? It needs a dress for warmth too. All right, so we condensed the verse down to these two little phrases: rejoice in the Lord, for it is a safeguard for you, or a safeguard for your faith, as one of the other translations puts that. And so I'd like to just review some of the things we talked about in January and then put some new things with it as well. And so I'd like to start actually by saying what I said at the end of the message in January. And that was that as we were beginning the new year, I did not know, and you didn't know as well, all the things that would touch your life, touch our lives in 2025. But I did know that some of the things that would touch our lives throughout this past year would be things we would just assume not to have experienced. Not to have touch our lives, not to have to deal with and respond to. And some of those things are more minor, but some of those things have been kind of major. And thus, I did know that we would need this verse for this year. And so here we are, 2.5 weeks before the close of the year, and several of you have experienced, as I said, things that you would have liked to not have experienced. I actually sat down this week and just went through the church directory, looking at each one of you and just thinking about some of the things that have touched your life throughout this year. One of the things that encourages me as I think about this verse, and I mentioned this in January as well, is that so many of you already live this out. But I also knew that in 2025, you were going to be given, can I say it this way? You are going to be granted by the Lord to go deeper into this truth by allowing some of the things He allowed to touch your life, to give you a chance, even though you already live this truth, to go deeper in it and to go deeper in Him by granting to you the opportunity to go through something you'd rather not go through, so that you could come to experience this in a fuller, deeper, new, fresh way. And so I thank the Lord for how you have lived it out. And I appreciate many of the testimonies, public or private, that you have shared. But there's always ways for us to go fuller into a truth from God's Word. If you remember in January, I don't claim to believe that you do everything I said, but one of the things we did do was we walked very quickly through the whole book of Philippians and just noted how frequently Paul was a man who rejoiced. And we saw when we learned through that one of the things that Paul was communicating to us is that we really are able to rejoice in the Lord in the midst of difficult, unpleasant, and even unfair types of situations that touch our life. Because remember, Paul wrote Philippians where? From a Roman jail, while he was awaiting his legal case to be taken care of from a false accusation that led to his arrest several years before that. So been waiting several years for this thing to resolve itself. Definitely an unfair situation because they were false accusations. And yet in this jail, because of false accusations, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And then again, look further on in his letter, chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And so one of the things we learn from Philippians is that Paul was very serious. Paul was committed to living this out, this truth out, in the midst of difficult, hard, unfair situations. And to maybe jump back to the message on Jonathan, also living out rejoicing in the Lord, even when he was the recipient of the fallout from someone else's disobedience, someone else's wrong actions. And so he wasn't just preaching to us from an ivory tower place. He lived it. He practiced it. It was part of who he was. Let me also call you to remember that we noted that this was actually a command. It wasn't a suggestion, but a command to make it a lifestyle. It wasn't just to be an occasional thing when when good things are happening, when we feel blessed. A lot of people say that nowadays. But it was also to be something that no matter what was happening in our life, this was a command to rejoice in the Lord, to make it a lifestyle. And so another way we said it back then was that rejoicing in the Lord should be the normal habit of the Christian life. Remember, was it Dickens who said at Thanksgiving shouldn't be a one day a week, but every day a week? Well, the same thing with rejoicing. It should be an everyday week kind of thing, a lifestyle. Now, human nature being what it is, sure would have liked it better if Paul would have said, just make sure you're rejoicing frequently in the Lord. But we know what happens with human nature if he'd said that. Then we could have made justifications and rationalizations, couldn't we? Well, I do rejoice most of the time, a lot of times. But no one would expect me to rejoice in this situation. And so if he had said it that way, that would enable us to pick and choose which situations we could rejoice in the Lord in. And yet, through the Holy Spirit, he didn't say that. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. Because if we're allowed to pick and choose, you know what that does? It opens the door to allow us to not have to confront ourselves, maybe in the grumbling and complaining we're doing because of this situation touching our lives. It keeps us from having to confront maybe some anger in us because of the way we've been treated by someone, because of the situation. It causes us to confront maybe our disappointment in how someone has let us down. And so Paul didn't give us an out. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. That's the way God wanted it. And so again, it's to be a lifestyle. It's to be a regular part of our lives. So this is a theme. This is a repeated call throughout the letter of Philippians, as I've already mentioned to you. But I want you to catch something. Paul doesn't call us to rejoice in our circumstances themselves, but calls us to rejoice in that important part, in the Lord. In the Lord. And that's a huge difference, isn't it? Rejoicing in just circumstances versus rejoicing in the Lord despite the circumstances. Huge, huge difference. And brethren, the only way I know to be able to rejoice in the Lord is if I have a regular, daily, ongoing relationship with Him. That I know Him. That I personally know Him. Because if someone really doesn't have a relationship with the Lord, they may know some things about Jesus. They may know some of the stories of the Bible. But if they don't have a real relationship, daily relationship with the Lord, telling them they're supposed to rejoice in everything, that just sounds crazy. You want me to rejoice in the Lord in the midst of this? It sounds ludicrous. You must have a relationship with the Lord to be able to live this way. And so here we are in this season where it's all about God the Son becoming like one of us, yet without sin, so that our sins could be paid for, so that the way could be opened up for us to come into a relationship with God, to have our sins forgiven because Jesus became our substitute, as we're going to talk about next Sunday night. Jesus became our rescuer. And it's now through our faith in Him that we can come into that relationship because He's paid the price for us. You know, even in our legal system in here in the States, if someone violates a law, it must be paid for. Well, as you know, all of us were born sinners. We all have sinned against God. We've all failed to keep His commandments. We've all failed at some point to make Him the one in charge of our lives. And so every person stands guilty not in a human court, but in the divine holy court. And that guilt must be paid for one way or another. And so again, Jesus came as our substitute. And so the good news is if you do not have a relationship with Jesus, that is something that can be taken care of literally today. By confessing that, Lord, I am guilty. I have violated. I have not kept your commandments. I have not made you the Lord of my life. But even though I'm guilty, I entrust my life to Jesus, my substitute, who did pay for my sins, because it had to be paid for. And I entrust in what he did for me. And that through that, my sins can be forgiven. I can be justified before you. And I can know you in a personal relationship, starting right now. So I don't know if there's anybody in here that needs to be confronted with that. Where do you stand? Are you truly a follower of Jesus in a relationship with him? If you're not, you still stand guilty. And breaking of God's law must be paid for. I would urge you to think about that today. You can think about it, talk about it after the service. If you want to ask me a question, that's fine. There's a lot of other people here that would be willing to answer questions if you have questions or to pray with you. Just let one of us know. But through our relationship with Jesus, we literally can rejoice in him regardless of the circumstances. You know this verse, but it just illustrates it so well. The prophet Habakkuk in his book, chapter 3, said, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls. I mean, he lived in that kind of culture. It would be different things maybe for us. But everything's failing. And yet he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. You know, listen, there's times we can't rejoice in the situation, the circumstances themselves. But we can always rejoice in the Lord and who he is, and who we are to him. Don't just think about who he is. That's grand. But think about who you are to him. You're the one he died for at immense cost. So it's critical when we're thinking about rejoicing to understand it. It's a rejoicing in the Lord. It's not a call to somehow create joyful feelings within us, to drum up rejoicing in our hearts through some kind of positive thinking, positive self-talk, or anything like that. Rejoicing is not something that comes from a technique, is it? It comes from a faith and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoicing comes, I made a list here. Rejoicing comes from knowing that I am profoundly loved by God. Think about how many times that we heard testimonies where just this truth, a person, it dawned on them how profoundly God loved them. Maybe they're from an environment where they have not experienced any love throughout their lives. And the realization comes, I am profoundly loved by God. And the change that made within them, just understanding that one thing, how could that not lead you to rejoice when you understand how profoundly you are loved by God? Rejoicing comes from knowing that I am forgiven, not because of my penance, but because of God's grace. And I'm even forgiven when the circumstances that are impacting me have come from my own disobedience, but disobedience that I have confessed to him. I am forgiven. That's a blessing, is it not? When you really have messed up and done wrong. And to know that you are forgiven. Rejoicing comes from knowing he has purpose in everything that touches my life, even the hard stuff. And he can redeem it because he is sovereign over everything and everyone. We know that truth. But when you're going through some very hard times, new life is breathed into that famous promise, isn't it? And boy, we rest on it then. Rejoicing comes from knowing that no matter what happens, the Lord will never leave me. That's his promise. And we read earlier, what surrounds his throne? Faithfulness. And faithfulness to his promises. And one of his promises, we memorized it last year from Hebrews, he will never leave us, that we, ones who have put their faith in him. And rejoicing comes from knowing that no matter what the world takes from us, it can never take that which is most valuable, and that is our relationship with him. Those are things we rejoice in, regardless of the circumstances. Doesn't mean, please don't misunderstand, it doesn't mean that grief and hurt and sorrow and the difficulty and the unfairness of the situation cease to be felt. But if you can remember this from January, what I said was what happens in the midst of all that difficulty and heartache and so forth is that something else comes alongside of it. And that is the Lord and his presence and his promises as we rejoice in the truth of who he is and who we are in him. Something comes alongside of that hurt and that hardness and that unfairness. And so it enables us, like Paul said in another book, 2 Corinthians 6, it enables us to say what he said, sorrowful, but what? Always rejoicing. Didn't discount, I mean, he went through some hard stuff. Didn't discount that, sorrowful, yeah, it produces some sorrow, but always rejoicing in who God is and who he was to the Lord. So we don't deny that we feel sadness and grief. We don't deny the toughness, the unfairness of the situation. And I'll need to remind you this, but the Psalms are a great help in that, aren't they? Because you read the Psalms, so many of them, you have the psalmist pouring out his heart, great intensity of heart because of things that are happening to him. And then he turns his focus and starts declaring truth about the Lord and the Lord's promises to him. And in the end, circumstances haven't changed, but his attitude sure has changed because he started focusing once again on these truths about the Lord and how those truths impact his life. And so even though, yeah, the sorrow, the pain, the grief, the unfairness, whatever, still there, there's been a shift in his focus, a shift in his attitude because of rejoicing in the Lord. I did a little search this week, and I mean, I knew these were there. I just didn't put them all together. But you know, it's not just Philippians where we're told to rejoice in the Lord regardless of what's touching our lives. So can I give you just a couple others? These you might want to write down just so you can reflect on them later on. The first one comes from Jesus' own lips. He's the one who said this. You know this verse from Matthew 5. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Ever been there? But Jesus said, "In spite of that, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great." We throw out the word great a lot. God didn't just throw it out. So if God says the reward's great, what do you think that means? Beyond our ability to define greatness, I think. You know the story of Paul and Silas in prison in Acts 16, and after being beaten by rods and thrown into the prison, it says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and they were singing hymns of praise to God. I don't think they were dirges either. We already walked through... Last time, walked through Philippians. I'll skip those verses. Colossians 1:24. "Now I rejoice," no period, "now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and in my flesh." So now I'm rejoicing not just in the Lord, but because this is going to benefit you. "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." 1 Peter 1:6. "In this you greatly rejoice, even now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Sometimes what God leads us to do in our rejoicing is to look ahead, like Jesus was talking about rewards. God's going to give to those faithful ones to him. And that's what he'd been talking about in the verses preceding this. But in this you greatly rejoice, even though right now things aren't going great. Same book, chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. So again, this was just a practice that the New Testament emphasizes over and over again, a practice we see lived out in the Psalms. This is supposed to be part of our lifestyle, of rejoicing in the Lord. Now, you remember that I said that this was a command? And for some people, when you tell them it's a command from Scripture, even tell some Christians, it's a command from Scripture that you are to rejoice, the thought can come to their mind, how in the world can you command someone to rejoice? Because why? We tie rejoicing to emotions, don't we? Too often, we connect those two things. But it doesn't say a command, you must rejoice. The command's what? To rejoice, again, in the Lord. Because I can't always rejoice in, and you can put a lot of things in that blank. Because sometimes they're evil, sometimes they're wrong, sometimes they're sinful. But we can rejoice in the Lord. I can rejoice in the Lord because he's got this. And he's got me. That's something to rejoice in. I can rejoice because I know that he has a specific purpose in allowing this to touch my life. It did not catch him by surprise. I can rejoice because I know that he will cause all things, including this one right here that's touching my life, to some miraculous way produce good in me and through me. I can rejoice because I know as I look to him through this experience, it will lead to a deeper intimacy with him. When I'm weak, he's what? He's strong. I can rejoice that the hardness of this situation, it might linger on for several years. But so will his promises, because they're not a one and done promise. They continue on as well, as I trust him for those. So again, rejoice is not something we're talking about emotional. It's not an emotional way. It's not that picture sometimes we can have in our minds of a jubilant person. Sometimes it comes out that way. That's fine. But primarily, it's a rejoicing in the Lord. So I want to give you this that I said back in January. I think it's so important to keep in mind. I would submit to you that rejoicing in the Lord is actually more of a faith response, much more than a faith response than an emotional response. It's a faith response. It's a faith and a trust in the Lord, in our relationship with him, and our relationship to him, particularly in this situation, this circumstance, that he is allowing to touch my life. And so to say it another way, when I rejoice in the Lord, I'm exercising faith in him, but again, also who I am to him in Christ. So, yeah, that's still there. I'm not trying to drum up an emotion. I'm not trying to pretend like it's not that bad. But I'm making a faith response. Lord, I trust you that these things I read in your word about you, these things, these promises I read in your word to me are true. And I need it right now. So, rejoicing in the Lord is a command. But catch this. It's not just a command. It's also a very practical and helpful command. It's what I call a protective command. Now, you remember as parents, when your children were growing up, or if you still have children in the home, there were things and times you would command, or maybe you just would tell your child, do this or don't do this, But many times the reason you were telling them that was a protection for them in some way. Right? Well, that's what God is doing through Paul right now. He's given us a command that's designed to be a protective command to us, to our faith. That's what the rest of the verse is saying, because we have an enemy. And this enemy loves attacking our faith. He loves trying to weaken our faith, damage our faith, and he'll use all types of situations and circumstances and people. He doesn't care what he has to use as long as it's effective to damage our faith. Denise and I got a message this morning from a friend, and the enemy's been successful so far in damaging this man's faith, where he doesn't believe in God anymore. He's fixing to leave his family. That's what the enemy wants to do. Weaken, damage, destruct our faith. And you probably know people where that's happened. And maybe you were one of those people at one time. Maybe you even feel some of that this morning. So is it not important, in light of the attacks from the enemy of God, is it not important to find safeguards then for our faith? And what the Lord says through Paul here is this is one of the greatest safeguards there are, one of the greatest protections there are, rejoicing in the Lord in spite of what the circumstances are. Rejoicing in the Lord. I was into making lists this week. And so I put this one together. Rejoicing in the Lord. Why? Because it keeps you solidly grounded and not being governed and swayed and led down the wrong path because of emotional response. Rejoicing in the Lord will keep you rightly focused on the Lord, who He is, again, who you are to Him, in situations where it's so easy and typical to get our focus on the circumstance, the person, instead of the Lord. But as I rejoice in the Lord, it gets my focus, as we said with the psalmist, it gets our focus back on Him. Rejoicing in the Lord reminds me of His promises to me. Rejoicing in the Lord brings a peace and a strength to our soul. And I know many of you can testify to this, the reality of this protective command from the Lord. Just very quickly, another way that we can rejoice in the Lord is, as the old hymn sang, we sang a few weeks ago, Count Your Blessings. And if you remember, those of you that were here last fall, and we watched Christopher Yuan's testimony, a man who didn't know the Lord. The Lord miraculously brought his mom to the Lord. And so she began to count her blessings. Started when Christopher had been arrested for drug dealership in Atlanta, was thrown into the prison. And the first thing that hit her, that she wrote down, Lord, I thank you that he is at least in a safer place than he had been when he was dealing drugs. And thus started the process for her of counting the blessings and being amazed at how God was working in her and on behalf of her son. That is a profound way to be able to rejoice in the Lord, is to start counting your blessings. You know that. Another way to rejoice in the Lord is by singing songs filled with biblical truth. Would you catch this? If it was possible for the ungodly king, King Saul, to be delivered from tormenting spirits by David playing for him, ungodly man, God had already written him off, taken his kingdom, promised to take his kingdom away from him. He had no desire to follow God, and yet God still, through David's playing, rescued him from tormenting spirits. If that happens with an ungodly man, what's going to happen to us as his children as we sing and focus on good biblical songs. I don't want to get going about music. There's a place for what they call today praise and worship music. Fine. But there's times in my life when I need to focus on solid truth, not just declaring praise to you or you're worthy. That's important. He is. But when I'm going through something, I need to be reminded of specific truths. And so I appreciate those songs. That's just me. But I appreciate those songs that are built on that solid foundation that reflect biblical truth that I can latch to, and then I can say praise to you because of this particular truth. And so that's another way we rejoice in the Lord, is by singing, listening to good biblical songs. And then one other I'll give you, another important component to rejoicing in the Lord and the protection it brings, is not only is it a safeguard to our faith, but you remember what did Nehemiah say about rejoicing? It is what? The joy of the Lord is our strength. But did you know that that word strength there in Nehemiah is not the normal word you think of when you think of strength? This is what here you go, Marianne, this is what it means in Hebrew. It means a refuge, a fortress, a shelter, a protected location, a place of safety. And so I like the Holman Christian Standard translation of the verse. It goes like this: the joy of the Lord is your stronghold. It is your refuge. Another protective aspect of rejoicing in the Lord. So, brethren, rejoicing in the Lord is such a powerful weapon, and it's such a protective weapon. And so this has been an important verse for us to center on this year. Rejoice in the Lord. It is a safeguard for you, or as J.B. Phillips in his paraphrase puts it, you will find a great safeguard to your souls. So we are coming to the end of the year, and we will adopt a new year verse in January. But we really can't afford to put this one on the shelf, because we're still going to need it in 2026, aren't we? And that got me thinking about, you know, I'm not sure there's any year verses that we can afford to put on the shelf. And so I printed all of them off and put them in your bulletin for you. Or there's extra copies on the back table. These are all the year verses we have focused on since we started back in 2010. Not a single one of them can we afford to put on the shelf. They are all prevalent, even though we'll emphasize a different one starting in January. So I give those to you to reflect on, to pray for, pray through again, and allow the Lord to use those in your life. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for the truth of your word. Thank you for this truth. That we're not just called to rejoice, not just called to be happy, but we're called to rejoice in you, and therefore that is not dependent on whatever the circumstances happen to be. And Lord, help us to recognize that it's not just a command, but it's a protective command. That as we do this, feelings may not change immediately. That heaviness may still be there in one sense of the word. But as I said, something else comes alongside of that to support us. And that's you and who I am to you and who I am in Christ. And the declaration of truth about you and what I can look to because I'm a child of God, follower of Jesus. So I thank you for the truth and emphasis of this word, this verse in our lives this year. Thank you for how it's been lived out in so many ways. And Lord, may it continue to bear fruit even as we cross over into a new year and begin focusing on a different verse for 2026. And I thank you for each one of these year verses. They have been a blessing and a treasure to me. So enjoyed being able to talk about them and to hear testimonies from them. So Lord, thank you for the chance just to put them back into our hands again. And may you use them again in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.